Well, tonight we're continuing in our series on the great promises of God in Scripture, and today we come to one that really is very special. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So would you please read this Bible verse with me out loud? Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So we need a little historical background here to get the feel for what Paul has in mind. And I know you can't see that very well. Don't worry, I can. And this idea, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. That term triumph only occurs two times in the New Testament. And they both have the same idea. The one time we've just read together, another time in Colossians chapter 2. And what you have to know is that other nations, but also Rome, the Roman Empire, had these triumphal processions when a general had had a great victory. So you have to picture this. Very few people would ever have anything like this. And it was one of the highest honors that a person could ever have in the Roman Empire, if he were a general, to be given a parade, a procession, permission to enter into the city with a parade. And the idea would be that in the beginning, musicians, singers, trumpeters, musicians. After that, cartloads of treasure, spoils of war that this general and his army had gained in the battle. And then you're going to have prisoners of war. Some of these very important military generals, leaders from the other side. And floats, almost like, you know, Rose Bowl. Floats that would have artwork depicting something about this battle. And sometimes in artwork, you know, the death of one of the great generals in that battle. And then finally you're going to have the general himself. He's in a crazy costume, sometimes gold shoes, some very special things, and that's the general. And behind the general, or perhaps on his chariot, some of his family. And then after that, dignitaries, his fellow officers in the battle, his people there from the city who were honoring him, you know, VIPs who were civilians. And then the whole army after that, following in tow. While he comes past, flowers are being thrown in the roadway for him. People are cheering. And this always ends up, because remember, these are pagan nations, this always ends up at the stairway to a temple. And then there's going to be all kinds of sacrifices. And sometimes the enemy soldiers, POWs, are killed. They're in front of everybody. And everybody cheers as a great general who did a great job in battle. And we have, you know, literally something like 1,000 monuments that we find in archaeology from this kind of thing. There would be a monument, oftentimes an arch of triumph. And it was just the biggest thing that could happen to a general in his life. He was the conquering hero. Now, with that in mind, this says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's the idea. A triumphal parade, a triumphal procession. And where you see it says, and he makes manifest the savor, we would say smell. The smell of his knowledge by us in every place. Probably because all during this procession, there would be incense and that kind of thing from the pagan priests. So you can imagine the text goes on to say, for we are unto God a sweet savor in Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Because in this processional, it would be the greatest smell in the world if you're the conquering army being honored. It'd be a terrible smell if you knew at the end of this parade they're going to kill us. You know, POWs die at the destination of this parade. So there was the smell. And to some people, they think, this is the greatest day of my life. And other people think, this is just the end of my life. This is terrible. It smells like death to me. All right, so that's the idea, and that's the history behind this. And what we see here then is a really great promise, because it says God always causes us to triumph in Christ. As if you are in Christ, you are in Christ because you are in his embrace. He loves you, but especially because you are in his account. And once again, this is that accounting language that we see in Scripture. It was accounted to him for righteousness. These are accounting terms. And imputation is an accounting term. And so Jesus' righteousness, his wealth, comes on you and over you and shields you. And you are in Christ. You're in Christ's account, and his account is full. So this says, if you are in Christ, you will definitely, definitely triumph. We have two ideas here. The first bulleted idea: the believer's battles are sometimes won and sometimes lost all through his life here on earth. But the outcome of the war itself is never in question. So we can lose a lot of battles, but in the great cosmic war of the ages, God against the forces of evil, there's no question how this war is going to turn out for all of us who are believers. We are on the winning side, and the war is going to go very, very well. So there's never any question about how the war is going to go, though battles are sometimes won and lost by all of us all through our lives. And then you see the second bullet idea. In God's administration, the believer who is destined to enjoy final victory in the war of the ages, this grand cosmic battle, he has been outfitted for victory in every small battle as well. So if you are a born-again individual, there's no question about how the war is going to go. You're going to win, and it's going to be great. And this whole idea of triumph, a triumphal procession, as Jesus leads us, his army, you're going to be great. You're on the winning side. And woe be to all those who join in the devil's rebellion and choose that side. So we know the end. But this is special as well, because it's not just about when you die or when Jesus comes back for us. It's about right now in this life. And this assurance in Scripture is very, very powerful once you get it. And hopefully tonight we'll get it. So triumph in the great war. So we're not going to talk about the battles for a moment. We're going to talk about the big war. You might lose the battle, but what's going to happen with the war? Triumph in the war. I have two slides here from Revelation 7. So read both of them with me back to back without a pause. And one of the elders answered, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I mean, that's how this great cosmic war ends for all of us who are born-again individuals. So back then, who are these people? These are the people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Those are Christian people. They conquered. They came out of great tribulation. We talk about the end times, the great tribulation. That's this, the great tribulation. They came out of this time of unprecedented persecution, when Antichrist is tormenting the people in the great tribulation. And even though they were so harassed, so persecuted, and even killed, they still overcame. They're the triumphant ones. And in the great war, they win. And I love that. We also have in Romans 8:35 a similar idea. So in the great war, how does this turn out for you and me? Well, read it with me. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So once again, how does this turn out? This great war between the powers of God and the powers of darkness, between good and evil, between God's loyal followers and the rebels. How does it turn out? Here. What if we're persecuted? What if there is famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What if we die? Then do we lose? The text says, no. In all these things, you know, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. In those things, we're still more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So when you see the triumph of the war, I mean, there is no question how this is all going to turn out. Well, one more time, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Read this one with me as well, please. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, when you come to the end of that passage, you are saying almost the same thing that we started with in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. And here, thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory. Almost the same. And obviously, that's at the end of your life because we're talking about death and the grave. So what if we are in great tribulation? We're still conquerors. We win. What if there's famine or nakedness or peril or sword and we die? We still win. What if we die and go to the grave? We still win. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. So in the war, there is never a question about how this is going to go. Every born-again Christian has a very, very happy ending to his life. So does that raise any questions or observations before we plow ahead? Tom. It's interesting how that goes, isn't it? Because the Lord has people in other lands who are really going through it right now. And we're not. That really wasn't our decision to make. You know, we're born here or whatever brought us here. That really wasn't our call. And just as certainly as that wasn't really our call, so are a lot of other things not really our call. And maybe someday we'll be called up to the front lines in some terrible way. But interestingly, most of the things we sacrifice for the Lord now are voluntary. We have to decide, are we going to give up our money? Are we going to give up our time? Are we going to give up our life energy, you know, our priority for the gospel? And hopefully the answer is, yeah, I'll give that up. But it is relatively voluntary. Nobody is swinging swords at us right now. Very strange. Hopefully be willing to do it. But I guess many of our friends in other places are being tested a little more severely than we are. Amy. Yeah, it's very helpful. And it's a big deal because sometimes people have big regrets in their lives, particularly, you know, if they have sort of a dying thief on the cross experience where they realize at the end of their lives that they haven't done a good job. Don't you love the song at Calvary, that one line, years I spent in vanity and pride. Well, sometimes because, as that song says, I didn't even know that the Lord was crucified. I didn't even know. But sometimes we did know. Sometimes Christians said, you know, I knew the gospel when I was young, and then I walked away from it for years and years I spent in vanity and pride. And you hate yourself for that. You think, well, what's going to become of me now? And the answer is all of these verses that we just looked at. You're going to be in the triumphant procession. It's going to be absolutely wonderful, and you're on the winning side. So that's, you know, that will be glory for me. And that's just the way it is for every single true Christian. But there is something more, and that's what we want to talk about now. Triumph in every small battle. So it's a foregone conclusion that if you're on the right side, if you're a born-again individual, you're going to have a tremendous reception in this, you know, triumphant procession. There's no question about that. But now let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the battles, not necessarily the whole war. Let's talk about the individual battles, the battles that you're fighting today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life, as long as you live on this earth. This is great. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about the Lord fitting us, equipping us for these little battles so that we don't have to say, well, I blew it for most of my life, but at least I'm in the grand procession of triumph after all. And surely that's the most important thing, you know, eternity in heaven with the Savior. But after that, no good general wants to go through his life losing a lot of battles. We would like to win the war, and we would like to win the battles besides, all the little battles that lead up to victory. And that's exactly what the Lord has equipped us to do. So you know this from a previous study and from, you know, all of your life. But read it with me from 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So that is just such a huge, huge statement. And we talked about that sometime back as one of the great promises of God. And that says there is no temptation that you're ever going to face. And by the way, this is, remember, in the context of idolatry and fornication. That's the way 1 Corinthians 10 opens up. So we're not talking about temptation in the sense of I have been sick, I have been going through a hard time in my life. All of that is a test. But specifically, the temptations in this context are fornication, idolatry, murmuring against God, you know, sin, temptation, the allure of evil. And it says there will never be such a thing, a temptation that comes upon you, but those kind that are common to all people. People have had these for years and years all through the history of mankind. Yours is not different from everybody else's. It's common to man. But even though it seems so awful to you, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. He will make a way for you to escape. That's what it says. If you are tempted at 10 o'clock tonight, the Lord will make a way for you to escape that. If you're tempted tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, or tomorrow night again at 10 o'clock, and on we go, no matter when the temptation comes, the Lord has made a way for you to escape that. That's victory in the little battle. Not just at the end of your life when we have come to the second coming of Christ and we have accomplished God's great cosmic plan. But right now, that verse says that you have been equipped, outfitted by God to win the little battles all along the way. And that's huge. That's such a major realization in your life. Once you get that, then you think, oh, so I am supposed to live a life of godliness, godliness in my character, godliness in my family life, godliness in my church involvement. I have been outfitted to succeed and win these little battles, not just the big one, but all these little ones as well. The Lord has outfitted us to do it. And so that's just such a huge idea. And there are other similar statements in rapid fire succession. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is such a great statement. This time, the context of, you know, the temptation, the test, is more along the lines of I'm going through a hard time. Because this time, Paul is talking about some physical problem he has. You know, he calls it a thorn in his flesh. He has pain, he has sickness, something is wrong with his body. And he asks the Lord in prayer to please heal him, and the Lord says no. But he says, it's okay, you're going through a hard time, it's okay, because Christ says, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So now we have a verse for both kinds of temptation. Temptation meaning the allure of evil and temptation, meaning a test when you're going through a hard time. And in either case, you see, my grace is sufficient for that. So somebody will say, yeah, but I'm weak. I'm weak. I can't do it. Yeah, that's what that says, right? My grace is sufficient for my strength, says Christ. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Say, but I can't win my battle. I'm weak. Yeah, that's what it says. You're weak. And that's good because the Lord is sufficient for that. So you see, he really has outfitted us for the small battles. You don't have to cave in because you say, oh yeah, my grace is sufficient for that. I, you know, it's bad grammar, but we say it now. I got this. I got this. You are outfitted to win. My grace is sufficient for that. You say, but I'm weak. Right. That's what the verse says. Exactly. So weakness is not the problem. You don't lose the battle because you're weak. You lose the battle if you're not tapping into the sufficient grace. We all know we're weak. That point is not under dispute. We're all weak. Question is the Lord's grace sufficient? That verse says it is. Same idea in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now everybody knows that verse is not saying, I can do all things, period. I can do all things, meaning I can make my first $1 million before I'm 25 years old. That is not what the verse is trying to tell us. I can do all things, meaning I can become president of the United States. That's not the point. The point is, if Christ is strengthening me to do something, then I can do it. And specifically, in that context, we're talking about the Lord giving you strength to do everything he ever calls you to do. If the Lord calls you to do it, he'll give you the strength to do it. Well, the Lord calls you to do some pretty heavy things, you know. He calls you to have an excellent character. He calls you to be an excellent family man. He calls you to be an excellent church man. He calls you to be an excellent witness to lost people. And that text says, oh yeah, I can do that. Because Christ strengthens me. He gives me strength to do anything he calls me to do. And those are the little battles, the ones I face every day of my life. So that's what we're saying. Not only triumph in the war, but we're really not just talking about the war here. We're talking about the little battles in life. All of these texts have said similar things. And one more time, Ephesians 5:18. It doesn't necessarily look like much at first glance, but I always like to remind you that this is a command. Won't you say that if you could be filled with the Holy Spirit the next time you face your next test, your big temptation to do evil, don't you think that if you were filled with the Spirit, you'd probably do okay in that battle? Well, that text is a command. It says, you do it. And we call that an imperative of permission. It can be done, but you're going to have to allow it to happen. It is at your fingertips. The Lord doesn't mind commanding you. You do it. You do be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's up to you to obey that command. And the very fact that it's a command says the Lord expects it of you. He's equipped you for it. And that's how you're going to win in the next battle that comes your way, the small battle. So taking all those together, you can see the point is not just that we do well after all in the end. When we're in glory, when Jesus has come back, of course, and that's wonderful. Thanks be unto God, you know, of course. But that's not really all we're talking about in the 2 Corinthians 2:14 text. We're talking about winning the little battles too. And that's a pretty big deal. So does that raise any questions or observations? You realize, of course, that that changes everything. If you look at these texts and say, well, there is sufficient grace for what I'm going through. Well, there is a way of escape. Well, the Lord does strengthen me to do everything he calls me to do. So the Lord does command me to be filled with the Spirit. Once you're filled with the Spirit, you know, what is not possible in the Christian life? So when you see that, then suddenly you start to raise the standard. When I was in high school, I was not very interested in being a great student. There are certain things, you know, I thought I was going to be a missionary pilot. And my parents were not, really into school. So they just thought, you know, well, Dave gets B's and C's, that's great. There was no pressure on me to do anything. It never occurred to me that that would be important. And then, but of course, I wanted to be a missionary pilot. So in some of my classes that I thought were applicable to my chosen career, I killed them. Like Spanish class, no problem. Shop class, you know, nothing but an A would do. Well, then, of course, comes college. I remember I was sitting in Greek class one day, and I can't remember how this was done privately. We must have had numbers or something. But all the time, when the test scores were being read off, I remember thinking, you know what? Sidney Dale Miller is always the top. And nobody's going to touch him because he's a maniac in Greek. But I was right up there as the second or third in my class. I remember thinking, I'm really surprised. I didn't think I would go to what back then might have been the most important Bible college in the country and do that. I really didn't know that was going to happen. It sort of was an accident. And then when I saw that it was possible, then it was like, oh, okay, I get this. And then it was like, I don't ever, ever want to make any mistakes on any of these tests again. And of course I did. But it was a big deal when I thought, I can do this. It's like, I was made for this. I didn't know. I mean, once I knew, that changed everything. It's like, all right then. We're not going to ever settle for anything less, ever again. That's what these verses do for you. You look at your life. I mean, just all the things that we fight. I'll give you the better statistics soon. I can't do it off the top of my head. I just read this and I was so amused. This was so funny. A survey of church people and church women, so I can pick on the women. Survey of church women. And they were asked in a list of sins, which sins they thought they most struggled with. And the number one answer was disorganization. And the number two answer was inefficiency. I thought, yeah, those are the big ones addressed in Scripture. So we have churches filled with women who hate each other and can't get along. But the real problem is disorganization. Well, we should have known that. It's not, you know, a love of money. It's not covetousness. It's not selfishness. It's not pride. It's just, I need to be a little more organized. Like, are you Stargraving mad? That is not the problem. So we hide. And it never even occurs to us. You know, you could be a really fine person. You don't have to settle for a halfway sort of Christian life. If these verses mean anything, they mean that you're outfitted to win these battles. And all of our Christianese, our Christian speak, like, oh, that really offends me. Like, okay, well, let's cut away the Christianese. And aren't you saying you're irritated? That really irritates you? Do you know it's not a Christian virtue to be irritable? Or you mean, you know, that offends me. You mean that hurts your pride? Isn't that what you mean? I hurt your ego? Ah, do you know that ego isn't a Christian virtue? But we hide it. So it's, I'm offended. Oh, that means that you're righteous and the other person has made a mistake. But you can't do that. If these verses mean anything, I mean, you can't go through your life irritated with everybody and with your ego dinged up. You can't do that. You can't go through your life being a halfway good family guy. You can straighten this stuff out. That's what all of this means. So once you see it, you know, and God bless you, I hope you will see it. Once you see it, then you're never going to settle for C's and D's on your Christian report card again. He says, I'm not doing that. And that's what's happening here. Does that raise any questions or observations, Tabitha? Well, I mean, we all do this, right? The failures in our life, the faults are so numerous. It's just, you know, it's just sad. It is unavoidable if those texts mean anything, and yet we keep doing such things. So I think that's why we have 1 John 1:9 and all of those things, because you don't have to stay down. You do have to see things as they really are and be honest about it. Honest about it, meaning you confess your sins. And when you've done that, the Lord has forgiven you and you forge ahead, and that's okay. There are a lot of things that we all are failing at all the time that we don't even know about. And then some of these we do know about it, and those we confess. But the point really is, while Paul failed, those failures didn't really characterize his life. His life was characterized by spirit fullness. And when he did fail, evidently, he corrected that right away with confession. And you have people like Barnabas and Stephen, who they say were full of the Holy Spirit, evidently, characteristically. And that's what you want to be. I don't know you real well, Tabitha, but I think characteristically, you're yielding to the Lord. And if we ever had to say something about you, we'd say that Tabitha Royer is full of the Holy Spirit. It's the way she lives. So I think that that's really what you want. Not that you never, ever fail, but that you are characteristically full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're driving at. So this is the verse where we started. And remember now, we've talked about the triumphal procession, not just at the end, you know, we have a grand triumph. But it says he always causes us to triumph, not just at the end, always causes us to triumph. And this comes from V. Raymond Edmond. I know that's too small for most of you to read, and that's fine. I'll read it for you in just a moment. But you have to know who he is. So, missionary to South America, typhus fever at the point of death. His wife took her white wedding dress and dyed it black for the funeral. They thought he was going to die. He was on the brink of death. Rather miraculously, he pulls through. Eventually, he becomes president of Wheaton College. And Billy Graham said of V. Raymond Edmond that he was one of the most compelling Christian characters he had ever met. As a matter of fact, I think he said he is the most compelling Christian character Billy Graham had ever met. I mean, he is the man. For those of you who know the Swansons, a little tidbit. When Jim and Gloria were young people, they went to Wheaton College, and Dr. Edmond was the president of Wheaton College in those days, and Jim Swanson used to cut his hair because Jim was a barber in school. That's how he made money, and he'd go over and cut the president's hair. So anyway, he talks about a time in his life when his health made it impossible, evidently, for him to ever continue with his missionary work in South America. And he was crestfallen. So here's what it was like in that time, which was a low time in his life. He didn't know if his health would ever come back, really, or if he could ever do anything great for God. He was very, very low. And here's what he said. I was outlining 2 Corinthians, and I reached the second chapter. I came to the second paragraph beginning at verse 12. the words staggered me. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. I read them over several times, slowly, thoughtfully, a word at a time. The contrast between this verse and my life was complete. Yet to Paul, life was a constant pageant of triumph in Christ. My heart therefore went out to prayer. Dear Lord, be pleased to make my life that constant pageant of triumph, always to be led in triumph in Thee. The answer to that prayer was startling. By the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, there came the question, are you willing to go anywhere for me? And for a long time, I looked across the wide wastes of the Pacific, conscious that the Lord Himself stood by my side awaiting an answer. Then quietly, with utter sincerity, came the choice. Yes, Lord, only that my life may be always a constant pageant of triumph in Thee. Who would not do anything, go anywhere, be anything He decreed? He, the unspeakably precious companion. Could any choice be as wonderful as His will? Could any place be safer than the center of His will? And that's how that verse became a bit of a life verse for him. At this time when he realized I might never be able to be a missionary again, what will become of me? And the Lord said, well, essentially, if you're not going to be a missionary, will you trust me with that and do whatever else I have for you? And he said, anything, as long as I can always triumph. I just want to do it your way. I want to win the big battle at the end of the war when there's this procession in glory. But I want to win all those little ones too. And if I don't win all of them, I sure want to win characteristically. And that's what we're driving at. There is one more slide of conclusion. So true believers are promised ultimate triumph in the war of the ages, regardless of how they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, they are promised a way of triumph over every temptation, grace sufficient for all their weaknesses, strength to do all things they are ever called by God to do. In sum, the yielded saints are promised a constant procession of triumph in this life and forever. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And that's how it is.